I'd like to look at Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Romans 4, verse 1. Now verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Again, quickeneth means to make alive. Even God who makes alive the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justifications. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If I were to pick one verse to return to this morning, it's Romans chapter 4, verse 19. It says, And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham is considered, he's the pioneer of faith. You go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 1 is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And as you read Genesis, you eventually get to Abraham. And you see that Abraham actually lived in Ur of the Chaldees. I think we can say Mesopotamia. Abraham lived there. And he had family there. And like I once said, we don't really have any idea of what all he had there. For all we know, he could have been a successful businessman in Mesopotamia. And God simply tells him, leave. And that meant leaving his family. That meant leaving whatever house, whatever business, whatever comfort and security he had. God says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred or thy relatives and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This man is living in Mesopotamia. God comes and says, leave. And he does it. And he's a man of faith. And Abraham's faith is used in the New Testament to show us what faith is. God came to Abraham and told him something. Abraham believed what God told him and he acted on it. And you'll notice here that God does not tell him where to go. And I find that very interesting that he's got to leave and he doesn't know where to go. So that was the first time we see Abraham, or Abram as his first name was. And that's the first thing we see the God asking him to do is to leave. And he leaves. He doesn't even know where to go. And God gives him, of course, that promise, I will make you a great nation. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, you could say that actually refers to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came from the Jewish people. The Jewish people came from Abraham. And Jesus Christ is a blessing to the whole world. Jesus Christ is the world's salvation if we repent and believe. And so in that respect, we can see Jesus if we read between the lines. All the nations, in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole world will be blessed. And then there's more, more of this story. There was something about Abraham that weighed heavy on him. And it almost seems like God aggravated it. It's interesting to me how God can aggravate a situation. But it's in his loving kindness, his love, his gentleness, and it's for our own good. God tells him, I will make a great nation out of you. And Abraham doesn't have any children. And Abraham and Sarah are unable to have children. And so that question comes up in Abraham's mind. How am I going to be a great nation if I can't even have a child, right? In Genesis 17:1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He's 99 years old. He doesn't have any children. And God said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And here is God again. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Again, your children are going to be in multiples here. And Abram fell on his face. God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And that's simply saying, I promised you. I promised to make a nation out of you. I promised to bless the whole world through you. That's the covenant. And for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. I promised it once, and I'm still promising that. My covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And this morning I was thinking, how many nations have born-again believers in them? You've got Chinese believers. You've got, I'm sure there's believers in every country in the world. We're seeing Muslims getting born again. And you have to think, in Galatians it tells us that when we have that same faith, when we live that same faith, when we exercise that same faith as Abraham, we become the children of Abraham. And, of course, that transfers over into the spiritual realm. It's not whether you have Abraham's DNA in you or not, but whether you have that faith that Abraham had. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He said, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So by having that faith in God, and of course for us, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes us the descendants of Abraham on the spiritual plane. And so here God is telling him, I promise you, you'll be the father of many nations. He is. He's the father of all those that exercise that faith. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee. Sorry, I spilled the salt in my breakfast. Wow. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And again, we could see Jesus Christ there. Seed is a descendant. And he said there's that descendant coming that I'll give you all those promises through. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Now, it goes on. Circumcision is commanded by God. And again, Abraham believed, and then he was circumcised. And we just read in Romans 4 that circumcision is not a way to get brownie points with God, but it's rather a symbol that you believed God. Abraham believed before he was ever circumcised. It's deep. I'm amazed how deep this book is. I say I have to speak for 45 minutes and I have to keep it simple and organized. You've got circumcision. And in Genesis 17, verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Again, we don't have any children. We can't have children. What do you mean she's going to be the mother of nations? And so in verse 17 it says, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall the child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Verse 21, my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. There's that promise again. God just repeats himself. He says, you're going to have a child. You're going to be the father of many nations. And, of course, Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. It says in Genesis that Sarah probably was beyond her childbearing years. I forget how it words that exactly. And he says, you're going to have a child. And Abraham laughs. Now, that's encouraging to me because I think when Abraham laughed, God said, you're going to have a child. Sarah's going to have a child. Abraham laughed. That's very irreverent. That's very disrespectful. That's unbelief, right? What do you mean? What do you mean we're going to have a child? That's ludicrous. And yet, in the New Testament, he's a man of faith. He's the example of faith. And so let me just encourage you, just because there are days where you're like, yeah, right, it's never going to happen, don't give up. Abraham had those days too. He had those days where he gave up and said, oh, God, it's never going to happen. So much so that he said, yeah, right. And he laughed. Even the mighty men of faith had those weak moments. And just because you have a day or a week of no faith doesn't mean you should give up. So Abraham had to believe God. He had to obey God. He had to be patient with God. But you know, he was a mere human being. And so you see that he tries to make this happen on his own, right? In Genesis 16, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And Hagar has a child named Ishmael. So you see, Abram is trying to help God out, right? God promised I would have children. He promised I would be the father of a great nation. He promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through me. I don't have any children, so I'm going to make this happen. And so he comes up with this little shady deal. And he does have a child with his handmaid, just a servant. And of course, as some have said, in Muslim theology or Muslim doctrine, the Muslims are actually descendants of Ishmael. So the Muslims will teach you that Ishmael was the son of promise and Isaac was rejected. And to this day, we're trying to get peace between Palestine or the Philistines and Israel. So it made a mess. It made a mess. And I would say anytime you and I step out of God's will and start conniving and start making things happen, we're going to make a mess. And some of those messes are irreparable, even though God still loves us. Even though we're born again, there still could be damage done. He's a man of faith. And yet, he really messed up a couple times. Galatians 4, verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Abraham had Ishmael with his servant, and he had Isaac by Sarah. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. It's beautiful how it says in Hebrews 11 that by faith, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Again, you see Sarah believing in God. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. One is by the flesh, and one is by the promise of God. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. When you see gendereth as a verb, it means to reproduce or to create offspring. So it creates bondage, which is Agar, and that's Hagar. When you translate from Hebrew to Greek, and then from Greek to English, names change slightly. And for this, Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. I think he's referring right there to the Jewish people. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And it's interesting how Paul touches on persecution in the book of Galatians. There's a lot of other things in Galatians. Let's go back to that verse. I'm going to try to keep this anchored here on Romans 4:19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. This whole story is about having children. Abraham and Sarah, God tells them they're going to have children. Abraham and Sarah can't have children, and they wait until they're too old to have children. And God just comes back and says, no, it's going to happen. And Sarah's going to have the baby, and you're going to name him Isaac. And so the most basic meaning of all this, it's a symbolism, is not being able to have children. But it goes even deeper, and you see that in Galatians, where Paul says it's a symbol, this how Abraham goes into his servant, and he makes himself have children, but it's not quite what God wanted. And then they wait, and God gives them a child of promise. He says it's a symbol, it's an allegory, and it refers to being born again. It refers to salvation, and that's where it gets real deep. The beginning of this is the fact that Abraham believed God. And even though it wasn't perfect, he still believed God. And it's interesting how Romans 4:3 says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You also see that in Galatians, where Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. To believe that God can do it, and then to be patient while God does it. In my own personal life, I was thinking about Abraham waiting for children. Abraham who's too old to have children. And I was thinking about that. And it's not a child thing with me because I'm not really married. That's not really a concern. But I see every time I read this and every time I meditate on this, I see holiness. I see holiness. And a couple weeks ago at boys camp, I threw in a couple short testimonies of my growing up and my battle with holiness. And maybe I'll just repeat some of those stories. And some of you guys could probably tell it for me, but that's okay. When I was a little tyke, I was the oldest in my family, so I don't even remember if I had siblings or where they were at the moment. And of course, being the oldest, I was the first one my parents had to raise. And I'm sure that was a learning experience for my mother and father. And I remember vividly, at one point in my very, very young life, where I had been very, very naughty. Now, I don't know what I did. I can't remember what I did. I do know I was a terrible procrastinator. And I think that really grieved my mother, who was a go-getter. She couldn't stand it when it took me 2 hours to do a 15-minute job. And we ended up in the barn. My mother was milking the cows. We had space for about 44 dairy cows at that time, and she was milking them. It was in the evening. And She was pretty upset. She was pretty upset. She was upset with my behavior. And she was in tears. She was weeping. And that scared me. My mother doesn't weep. And that really sobered me up when I realized how upset she really was with me. And one of the things she said is, "What do I have to do to make you listen? What do I have to do to make you behave?" And I think that's a good question. I mean, I'm 38 years old. And that issue still comes up in my life. What do I have to do to behave? And I think that's a relevant question for anybody who's realizing that there's such a thing as sin and there's such a thing as holiness, to realize that God is holy and that God wants us to be holy. It's a pretty relevant question. What do I have to do to be holy? Anyway, my mother is looking at me. She's clearly at her wit's end. She's like, "What do I have to do to make you listen? What do I have to do to make you behave?" And in her exasperation, oh my, my mother's hoping to be here next week. I was a bad kid. It's not her fault. I was a really bad kid. She said, "I want you to sit here." And we were down the middle aisle between the cows. And there was probably some hay or a bucket. I don't remember. Probably some hay. "I want you to sit here, and I want you to think about this. And I want you to think about this. And I want you to tell me what it's going to take to get you to behave." And she was serious. She said, "I want you to sit here until I'm done milking these cows." I mean, that could have been 36, 38, 40 cows. I mean, that's almost an hour. And I was not even in school yet. I mean, that felt like an eternity. And you know, it was good for me because, well, maybe that was the first time in my life I got really contemplative and meditative and stuff. I'm sitting there and I'm saying, "I'm really a bad person. And I really am not doing what my mother is asking me to do. And why? Why am I so bad? Why am I not doing what my mother wants me to do?" And I had 45 minutes to figure it out. And you know what's interesting? When you don't know the Bible, one of the conclusions the human race comes to is, well, maybe the consequences aren't strict enough, right? Maybe the consequences aren't severe enough. Maybe not enough spankings, right? Maybe the spankings aren't hard enough. Maybe, you know, that's how a little kid thinks. And in those 45 minutes, I went so crazy as to think, well, maybe if my mother sliced off the tip of my nose or a fingertip or something, maybe that consequence would be so severe that it would make me behave, that it would make me listen to my mother. Now, yeah. It's amazing how well I was seeing my sin nature. I was seeing sin in me. And I hadn't even started school yet. Years later, I read a book about the Shoshone Indians. And lo and behold, I found out occasionally the Indian would slice off his wife's nose if he didn't like how she was behaving. But as you get to be a teenager, how many of you have realized that there's no consequence bad enough to make you behave? Why do you think AIDS continues to spread? Is AIDS a consequence? Is it a bad consequence? Is herpes a consequence? It's still incurable. It's controllable, but totally incurable. We have some serious consequences. And yet, the human being is so sinful that there's no such thing as a consequence so severe that it will make us behave. And that's where you start getting into the sin nature. And I was like, wow. So, I know, I'm a rotten person. And I sat there and I thought it through. And my mother gets to the last couple of cows and she turns to me and she says, "All right, what do you think? What's it going to take for you to listen to me, for you to be good?" I was pretty broken. It's like, I don't know. After thinking about it for 45 minutes, I don't think there's a consequence severe enough to make me be a good person. And I think I was right in that. And my mother, you know, looking back, it's very possible if I had the right person walk up to me in that moment and say, Brandon, you're a sinner, but everybody's a sinner. And if you want that ability to be good, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Will you trust him? Will you repent and believe in him? I might have been saved because I saw the sin, you know. My mother turned to me and she said, amongst other things, she said, how about you just listen when I tell you to do something? How about you do what you're told? And I was ready to get out of there. I'm like, fine, sounds good. I'll do what I'm told. Of course, that lasted like 38 seconds. But how to be good, right? How to be holy. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. There's more to this than just whether you have children or not. Somebody who's infertile can't have children. But it goes even deeper, and that's that a sinner is unable to be holy. There's a connection there. That illustration refers to holiness. We can't be holy any more than Abraham could have children. We could say of ourselves, just like Abraham, our bodies are dead. If we had to be holy in our own strength, we're unable. The Bible tells us in Ephesians and Colossians, I can just read this. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened again, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You used to be dead in your sin. You used to be dead in all the laws you were breaking. And Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. God wants us to be holy. And the older I get, the more I realize it is impossible for me to be holy. In my natural man, in my flesh, it is impossible for me to be holy. It's just as easy for me to be holy as it was for Abraham to have a child. And how did Abraham get his child? By believing God. How do we get our holiness? It's by believing God. Again, this is super deep. I talk about it because I'm very, very intrigued by it, because I want to know more about it. But just reading through Galatians and seeing that parallel, I wrote down a few of these verses. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's interesting how Paul divides it up into two options. You've got the works of the law and you have the faith in Jesus Christ. And how over and over again he says it's not your hard work that's going to justify you before God. And as you read, you realize it's not our hard work that's going to make us holy either. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So if you were to compare this to what Abraham did, he had that big moment where he had the works of the law or the works of the flesh. They tend to go hand in hand. What was that moment? That was where he's going to make himself have babies. That was where he had children with Hagar. And that's exactly what happens when you try to make yourself be holy by hard work. You end up with an Ishmael. Something that's going to torment you the rest of your life. And that really isn't fulfilling the promise. God promised to make us righteous and holy. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I just wrote down verses that jumped out at me. As you go into Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. You're putting away the old man. You're putting away the flesh. You're putting away that part of you that lives and loves sin. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's funny how often that word faith comes up. I'm living by faith. I'm living a life by faith. I'm living a holy and a righteous life because I believe God. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And of course, that happens through the Spirit in us. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He gives you two choices. One, you can work for it. Or the other is you can believe God for it. Received you by the Spirit? Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? It's interesting where Paul says, I'm travailing like a woman giving birth. I'm travailing that Christ, I'm travailing again that Christ would be formed in you. I don't know where he has that there. But Paul's worried about their relationship with God. He says, you guys started out really well. I think you were saved by grace through faith. And he says, something weird is going on. And so now he's challenging them. You believed God. You got born again by faith. And now you're starting to mix in all this work stuff. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Just a bunny trail. That's not eternal security. Sorry. Why is he travailing again that Christ would be formed in them? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Are you going to work hard to get your spiritual gifts? Or are you going to believe God for your spiritual gifts? And then he just says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Again, Abraham is our example. Abraham's belief in God is our example. Just a little qualifier on that. Especially in our country today, where there's so many people that believe in Jesus, what is that belief or that faith? And you know, if you look up faith in the concordance or dictionary, you would end up inevitably with belief. And you meet people that say, I believe, I'm a believer, but then they're immoral. They're living in fornication or they're getting drunk. And you say, all right, you're a believer and you're living in sin. How do we reconcile this? A believer does his very best to eliminate sin from his life. Recently, it's just hit me how in James he says the devils believe and tremble. And man, I don't even have that written down. The devils believe and tremble. Yeah, that's James 2, 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So this faith, what is it? It's more than just a mental assent, okay? This faith we're talking about is not only do you believe it, but you act on it. You're believing it so deeply and so thoroughly that you act on it. And like Brother Don Corville recently said, if you believe that this chair is strong enough to hold you up, you can sit on it, and you will sit on it. I have said in the past, if you believe that that bridge is strong enough to hold you up, you will use the bridge. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is your way to heaven, you're going to trust Christ every day, all day long. It's not something you did once at the altar. It's something you live. Recently, I've thought about Noah's Ark. God came and said, you need to build this ark. I'm going to destroy the world. He said, all right, I'm building it. He got in the boat, and he stayed in the boat for a whole year. If God had come to Noah and said, I'm going to destroy the world, he'd be like, okay, I believe you, and didn't do anything about it. Or God told him, you need to build a boat, and he said, okay, I believe you, but he doesn't actually build the boat. Or he builds the boat, but then God says it's time to get in it, and he doesn't get in it. Faith is where you actually use it. You live it. You trust it. And that's what it means to be a Christian. You got to believe Jesus every day, all day long. You got to build that ark and stay in it till you get to heaven. So when you see this faith, he therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. That's spiritual gifts. I'm talking about holiness. I think it's the same thing. Are we going to be holy by working our head off? Are we going to be holy because we believe God for that holiness? Let me just see what other couple of verses I wrote down. Yeah, this is so deep. No man can be justified by the law because no man can follow the rules perfectly. So if you say, I'll just be a good person, you're gonna mess up. And that's where the problem comes in. We can't be saved by following the rules because we've already messed up and we will mess up. We have to be saved by a gift from God, where God saves us, where God rescues us from our sin. This is Galatians 3:12. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ, it looks like I really am out of time. I got to look at the clock a little differently. I love this subject. It's way beyond me. But let's look. We'll just go back to Romans 4:19 and just read that again. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. It was hard for Abraham to have children. He wasn't able to have children. And it's just that hard for us to be holy. And that's why Romans 6 is so relevant. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, so much material, so beautiful. Did you see in that This is Romans 6. Everybody wants to live with Christ, right? Did you notice what comes first? There's a death with Christ. And a few weeks back, when Timothy was talking about power, does anyone remember Timothy talking about power? He says, men's power is what? I don't even know how he said that. But the power of men is worthless, or the power of men is never part of the equation. And after Timothy was done, I said, Timothy, that was such a wonderful sermon. All I could think of was the deeper life sermon that could annex itself to that. Because so many people use their own power to be holy. And if men's strength and men's power is an abomination to God, in all those things that Timothy spoke about, men's power to be holy is just as abominable. The first thing he tells us to do here is the first thing you got to do is die with Christ. And I like how Timothy said that Jesus Christ is nailed to the cross. I think he's nailed to the cross. But that moment where he says, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for 36,000 angels if I wanted to right now? Don't you realize that I could ask my Heavenly Father for 72,000 angels right now? Don't you realize I don't have to be here doing this? And in Philippians it says that he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. Jesus was God in flesh. He had power, right? If we want to kind of wedge that into Abraham, Jesus had power to have children, to be holy. Jesus had power to be holy. Jesus had power over everything. And what? And in Timothy's sermon, he laid aside that power. In Philippians, it tells us he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took those God powers and he set them aside so that he could die on the cross. He gave up all of his power and all of his strength in order to die. In one of those most profound moments where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Do you realize, I don't know what was going on, but Jesus suddenly thought God was gone. It's deep. Can you imagine suddenly realizing that God was gone? That God had left. Do you realize how much bare bones faith Jesus had in that moment? He wasn't going on feelings anymore because it felt like God left. He was going on faith. And I tell you what, he probably was going on the written word of God as he committed his spirit to a being that he wasn't even sure if he existed at that moment anymore. That's suicide. I don't know what you want to call it. That's crazy. To see the Son of God going, take me, but I'm not even sure if you're there right now. That's faith. He emptied himself of all of his power. So much so, I'm not a theologian, and I don't know the Bible, not even as well as Roy. But it looks to me like Jesus died. And I don't know if he rose himself. Now he was God. But you know, in Romans, it says that God raised him. Jesus was willing to die in the hopes that God would resurrect him from the dead. What does that mean for you and me? That means that the first thing we have to do to be a Christian is to let go of the power, to let go of the strength. And one of the first things, we as humans, we think we can do it. We as humans think we're big and strong and powerful. We think that if we discipline ourselves, we can be holy. If we wake up early and read the Bible long enough, we can be holy. And that's strength and power. Here he's telling us we got to die with Christ. We're crucified with Christ. That means all the works, all the flesh, everything has to be laid aside so that you are emptied. To empty yourself. So that you are crucified with Christ. And he tells us that when we empty ourselves, that the resurrection power will bring us back to life, right? If we be planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of the resurrection. Sorry that this is so deep, but it's so cool. And I'll tell you what, some of the biggest blessings in my life have been when I've gone to God and started telling him all the things I cannot do. And I know, I'm not being a sissy, like, oh, I can't tie my shoes. Now, obviously, if God didn't keep the earth here, I wouldn't have anything to stand on. If he didn't keep the oxygen here, I wouldn't have anything to breathe. If he didn't give me water, I wouldn't have anything to drink. So in that respect, yes. But some of the most blessed moments have been when I say, God, I cannot keep my mind clean today. I cannot keep my heart clean today. I can't keep my heart from wandering. I have too much to do. I have 8 hours of stuff to do. I have 8 hours of stuff to do in 4 hours. I need a miracle here. It's when you sit down and start telling God all the things you can't do. And you just say, God, I'm giving it to you. If I'm going to be holy today, you're going to have to work it in me. He says, yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto godliness. You are handing yourself over to God and say, God, you're going to have to do what you want today. You're going to have to be holy in me. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. We are dead to being good people. We are dead to being holy. And what you got to do is go to Christ and say, God, I'm a sinner, I'm a mess, and me trying harder isn't going to make me less of a sinner. I am giving myself to you, and I want that resurrection power in me. I want the Spirit in me making me holy and Christ-like. It's got to be 100%. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you give through the crucified and resurrected Savior. Lord, help us to glorify you. And Father, help this to stick in our hearts and minds and to make sense as we continue to read your word. And Father, we ask that you would anoint the next meeting, that you would do the work of your kingdom here. We ask this through the name of Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.